chapter 3.
John chapter 3,
I'll be reading verse 22 to verse 36. As we look this afternoon at He must increase. He must increase. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, and he testifies, and no one receives his testimony, but he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you today for many reasons. First of all, Lord, we want to praise your name and thank you for all that you've done for us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. But secondly, Lord, we need your Spirit to work in our hearts to teach us all things of whatever you have commanded us. From your Scriptures, Lord, today, in the reading of your Word and the preaching of it, we need your Spirit to help us to understand. So please help us today. And thirdly, Lord, we thank you because you are here with us. And Father, we pray that all of our words, the words of our lips and the thoughts of our hearts, would be pleasing unto you for your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's no secret to any of us, I suppose, that we do live in a fallen world, don't we? Since the fall of Adam, we have been a people, and I'm talking all of God's posterity since Adam, who are of Adam, we have been a people who tend to want to be complainers, who tend to want to be dissatisfied with many things, who have conflicts. We experience anger. We're jealous of one another. Well, that's true not just for people who are not Christians, but that's true for Christians as well. And that's also true for John's disciples, like we see in this particular passage. And we see in this passage that a complaint is given. A conflict arises. And it's not necessarily over a bad thing, but a conflict did arise. And what we're going to do is look at this passage and see about this complaint. And we're going to see that how the circumstances that regarded that complaint, we're going to see how this complaint blossomed into something greater than what was there, and we're going to also see how John the Baptist answered the complaint. So let's look first of all at the complaint, what I call prerequisite. In other words, what was happening before the complaint? What were the circumstances that really pushed the complaint to be what it was? And we find this in verses 22 to 24. Let me just read this to you once again so that we can get the picture here. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in an inn near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Well, Jesus had had many movements. We see in the first part of the book of John and how that Jesus came, and it speaks of him as one who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And then it speaks of his going from Nazareth to the Jordan, where John himself had baptized Jesus. And then we see also how that he went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And then he goes then from there and he goes into the area of Galilee where he calls his disciples to follow him. And you need to realize that what I'm talking about takes place over a period of time. It's not just all completely in a few days, but there are days that are mentioned here in John that some of these things took place. And then Jesus went on to Jerusalem during the Passover. At that point is where the story takes up in our passage, where Jesus is now making a movement to another area. He's going into what is termed Judea, this whole regional area, but I believe that probably he's going very close to where John the Baptist is, particularly because John the Baptist is in Judea and he's all along the Jordan River. And I think that Jesus is going there as well because that is where the water is. And by the way, just to make my emphasis here, as a Baptist, I just want to note this as we are talking. It's very important to realize the reason why John picked this spot was why? Because there was much water there. So, you know, I'm just wondering about what the mode of baptism really is. So, anyway, here is Jesus. And he has come to this area of Judea. It's not like he's just passing through. It's not like he's just making his way on to another place. He is actually camped out there. They've stopped. There's all these people who are coming out to hear John the Baptist from all these different areas. But Jesus, it says, he remained there. And as the King James Version says, he tarried there. He is there for a while. And so as Jesus has gone to this area, he's made these movements back and forth, and now he's camped there in Judea, we see what he is doing there, what his occupation was while he was there. It says in our particular passage that he was baptizing. And later on, he's even accused of the disciples of John and saying that he was baptizing himself. We do know also, though, in John chapter 4, verse 2, it says that there, or it says in this passage that, and though Jesus himself did not baptize, but it was his disciples who were doing the baptism. But at the same time, it was in Jesus' name. It was for him. They were doing the baptizing. But so everyone regarded it as they were Jesus was baptizing. It was really his disciples who were doing it. But nevertheless, you need to realize that they were baptizing. And you need to realize that this is not some new message that was different necessarily than what John was doing. In fact, we see in Matthew chapter 3 that in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, so also Jesus himself, we see in Mark, he preached the same message, "Repent and believe." It's the same message that they're talking about. But John's message included, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He pointed to Jesus. And now Jesus is the one who has come. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Well, why do I say that this is all a prerequisite to the conflict that was to take place? Well, John had been very successful Not that he was looking for success. But John had been very successful in the ministry that he had. In fact, if that passage in Matthew 3 says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him." Speaking of John the Baptist. Well, this is one of those passages, I think, where we really need to realize that all does not mean every single person. Because obviously not every single person emptied out of those places. There's got to be a few people who stayed. But it's the idea that there was such a large amount of people, it was overwhelming. It seemed like everybody left. And they were of all kinds of different shades and of different types of people. You even have scribes and Pharisees who went out to see about Jesus. In fact, you see here in this passage that we have, Jews, it says, are arguing about purification, and John's disciples. You have all these different people who are going out to hear John the Baptist. He had been very successful. Many people were coming to hear this message of the Messiah who was to come, and that they were repenting of their sins and turning. And many were now following Jesus, though, and not John. Well, why? Because it was John's job to point to Jesus. But this was a prerequisite to the problem that was going to take place. Now let me paint you a little illustration here. Let's say that I set up shop here on the corner, right by the church building, and I had a particular type of business. Somebody else sets up a shop on the other side of the street that has the same type of business. And maybe we even have some kind of partnership going on. What do you suppose that my employees might think about whenever they saw people starting to go over to this other shop more than they went over to mine? Do you think that might create a little bit of a problem for the employees? What are they doing over there? What do they got going over there? Don't they realize we were here first? Don't they realize that we had this spot first? Well, let me paint another picture for you. Churches do this same thing, you know. It's very easy to do. We start looking across town and we start saying, well, here's this, you know, we were here first, and then here's this other church over here, and they are very successful. What are we going to do? What are they doing wrong? What? Something's going on. And then we struggle a little bit with some jealousy, don't we, about what's taking place and what's happening. Well, I believe that this particular situation was much like that. Here is John with his disciples and the followers of him, who he was pointing to Jesus. And they knew that that was the message. And they were repenting of their sins. But then they saw Jesus and his disciples come along, and everybody, it says, is going to him. Do you think that would be a problem? I think that it probably was. And so I think that's a prerequisite to the issue. Well, let's look at the complaint that was presented in verses 25 and 26. The complaint presented. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." What was the first part of the dispute? Well, the first part of the dispute had nothing to do with Jesus, really. It says that here were John's disciples, and there was something that rose up between them and the Jews who were about purification. Well, what you need to realize is that before John took on the ministry, there was in that whole area what's called the Essenes. I've been there. And they have these huge baptismal areas. And every day they got baptized. It was a matter of ceremonial washing and cleansing that took place. So here are these guys who these Jews, and they've been doing all this, and then here comes along John and says, "Repent." And I think that there was probably some misunderstandings about John's ministry and what was going on, and him pointing to the Messiah, and a mix-up of that. And all of a sudden, here are these Jews. They're saying, "Hey guys, y'all need to come on back to us." And you know, these guys, the dispute began to rise, and they said, "What's this other guy doing? He's taking all our people away. They're going. He's taking them away. They're going over there to him." And they realized that the whole situation was that John was supposed to be testifying about him, but they were having a problem and an issue, a dispute, a conflict that was going on for them. Jealousy was arising, envy and strife and pride about who was most important. It was not a matter of the glory of Christ. Well, that brings us to a third thing here. The complaint addressed. Or the complaint corrected. And I think that there are three things here that John does to correct this. To address this particular thing. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. First of all, we see that there was a recognition that God is the one who gives gifts. Verse 27 and 28 tell us this. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." John says, "I'm not the one. I'm not the anointed one. God has given the gifts of the Anointed One to the Anointed One. I am pointing to Him. I've already told you I am not the Messiah." The whole purpose here, he says, is it's not about me. It's not about me, he says. Well, there's a second thing that takes place here. That is that John says that Jesus must increase, and that he must decrease. Notice in verse 29 to 30. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease." He says this. You know, you got your bride and the bridegroom. Right? And then you got this friend of the bridegroom. Well, this friend says, "Man, you know, I'm going to miss my friend. He's going to go away and he's going to get married to this other person. And you know what? I don't like that. He's my friend. I don't like it." No, that's not what the bridegroom does. If he's a really true friend, he's going to rejoice that his friend has joy. And so also with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the illustration is connected to him. He said, here's John. Here's his friends. And he could say, "No, I want them to stay right here with me." But that's not what his job was to do. That's not where his joy was. His joy was knowing that they would be united to the bridegroom. The bride to the bridegroom. And be married like the church is to Christ. And he says, "Go. Have joy." That's what John's job is to do. John was a great man here. Because he was humble. And he said, "He must increase. I must decrease." There's a third thing here we have in this passage. It talks about under this complaint that was addressed. Third thing that John addresses. He talks about how great Jesus really is. It's the recognition of Jesus is the greater one. Notice with me in verse 31 through 36 again. Notice, see what he says about Jesus. He says, "He who comes from above is above all." He says, "Who am I? I'm a man, but here is one who has come from above. He is above all these things. He is above me. Notice also in verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, he testifies. He is speaking of things that I have no clue about. He has been with the Father face to face. He knows him. What am I? He says. Notice also that he not only, he says he's from above, but he testified of God. But notice also what he speaks of in verse 33. He says, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. In other words, if you receive this one, you know that he is the one who is from above. You would know it. He is greater. Notice also in verse 34, where he says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God has not sent the Spirit by measure. In other words, God didn't just give him a small amount of the Spirit. Here is one who has the Spirit fully. And he is speaking the words of God. He is testifying. Well, who am I? John says. Of course he must increase and I must decrease. I've got to step away. Here's the King of Kings. What do you expect me to do? Notice also another thing that he says. The Father loves the Son. John didn't say, you know, the Father loves me and the Father loves Jesus. No, yes, the Father does love John. But the emphasis is here upon the Father loves the Son. Who am I? Notice also another thing in verse 35. And has given all things into His hands. Not only does He love Him, but all things. This whole ministry, this whole thing that's going on, me testifying of John, of Jesus, this is all in His hands. It's His kingdom. It's His work. He is the foundation, as we read earlier, as Franz pointed out. He is the foundation of all. Everything has been given into His hands. Notice also what John says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You know what? He can give life. Everlasting life. And lastly, at the end of the verse, he says, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The one in whom life depends is the Son. So here is John, and he is saying, how could I not step away, my friends? How could I? He is the one who gives, God is the one who gives the gifts and says who's anointed. I must decrease, he must increase. Because He is greater than I am. He is over all. So John addresses the complaint here. So we've seen in this passage three things. We've seen the prerequisite of what was taking place, the circumstances. Then we see how this complaint developed. And thirdly, we see how John answered this complaint. Well, what can we learn from this particular thing today? Well, I have several things for us to learn. The first of all, we need to learn to avoid having a party spirit. Avoid having a party spirit. The passage that Franz read, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about the problems that were going on at the Corinthian church. One guy said, hey, I'm of Apollos. Hey, I'm of Paul. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, it even says, I'm of Jesus. I'm really a super Christian. I follow Jesus, you know. Those are party spirits, my friend, saying that because I've associated myself with this particular person, somehow that makes me superior to other people in other groups. They're getting into a party, a group. I mean, we have political parties, don't we? Don't you just hate it? I mean, George Washington warned against political parties, didn't he? There was a reason why. Because what happens is, Well, I'm a Republican. Yes, I know that they say some things I don't like, but I'm not going to be one of them. I'm a Democrat, or I'm of the Green Party, or I'm an independent, or whatever it may be. Having a party spirit just because you're associated with a group. And here was John's disciples. We're with John. We're with John. Yeah, he's pointing to Jesus, but we're with John. What a party spirit that they had. A spirit of jealousy with one another. We need to avoid this party spirit. We need to follow what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. While he is in prison, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident of my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed," he said, "preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in the pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, this I will rejoice." My friends, we need to quit doubting the other motives of other people. We need to quit doubting the motives of other churches and what they're doing. We've all been accused of that, have we not? We need to avoid it. What is most important? It's the thing that John's disciples missed. The most important thing is that Christ is preached. Now, I realize that we may have doctrinal differences with some, and we need to make note of those things. But if Christ is preached, we ought to rejoice that the gospel goes forth. So we need to avoid this party spirit. Secondly, don't make the ministry of Christ, His kingdom, and His church about you. So often, it's so easy, and it's so often done, that some of the people who do this the most often are preachers. The concern becomes the image of the preacher and his performance. Do they like me? What do people think about me? Do they like my preaching? Am I getting popular? What do I need to do to improve my image? What do I need to get them to come over to my place? Maybe I can do this, or maybe I can do that. Maybe we can do these different things. Get them to come to our place, away from these other people. And ministry becomes about us and not about Christ. I mean, that can happen not only with preachers. That party spirit, not only party spirit, but about us and about you. That can be true in not only in churches to churches. That can be true within a congregation. It can be true about whether or not you look at music ministry, whether or not you look at mission trips, whether or not you look at other ministers or whatever it may be, preachers, teachers, or whatever it may be. The focus, my friends, cannot be upon us. It must be upon Christ and His glory. There is much more here than about us. And that was the problem that John's disciples were doing. Their image of who they were was based upon how they were seen by others. Our image of who we are should be our place in Christ. So Christ should get the glory. Thirdly, make Christ first and preeminent in your life. He must be first in all things. He must increase, and you must decrease. You know, whenever I tell guys this, now this is my philosophy about preaching, okay? Is that my job is to put the Word of God in front of you and say, you see what God says? And I just kind of
hide right here. I want you to see what God says. I want you to see what He says. I don't want you to see me and my personality or my good looks. You won't be seeing that. Stop there. Our job is to point to Christ. Our job is for Him to increase not only in what we do in ministry, but in our daily lives. To put Christ first. To be willing to be misunderstood. To be willing to lose followers. And to be willing for things to happen like that so that Christ is glorified. Because if we really preach Christ, we might lose people. If the kingdom grows, it must be through the power of Christ. It must be because Christ is glorified. All the rest is fluff. Don't be trapped into the belief that you are better. Fourthly, recognize that Jesus is greater than all things. John gave us a whole list of reasons to believe that He is greater than all things. He truly is the God-man. He is the giver of life. Who are we? We need to look to Christ and say, He must be the greatest. And fifthly, lastly, He says here in verse 36 something that we need to remember. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Look to Christ for life. You know, some of you have been in church a long time and have sat here for a long time and sat in other churches perhaps for a long time, but you've never looked to Christ for life. You found your life in so many other things, even in church life perhaps. Here is the one that John is saying, I want to push Him out and let you see who He is. He is life. He is where the answers are found. Here is everlasting life. Look to Him. So I call you to look to Christ and find in Him your all in all. And you will find yourself lost in the great joy of knowing Him. And your image doesn't really matter, because your image is lost in Him. You are found in Him. You are in Christ. Well, hopefully these things will help you today and help spark some thoughts for you, some reflection upon remembering that Christ must increase in our lives and we must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, I pray that each one of us, especially myself, may learn these things that we've talked about today. Not for our glory, but for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.